Just show of hands. We sang a song earlier, which is one of my favorites, As the Deer. How many of you think of As the Deer as a new song? Good. Nobody. Because if you did, I was gonna tell you that you're old. Because that is one of the newer songs. It's not a hymn, but I first heard that one when I was in college. And it has some special memories for me, so I really like that one. What are some of the wisest things that you've ever done? It's a rhetorical question, of course, but I want you to just take a moment and think back quickly over your life and think of what are some of the wisest things that you've decided to do. If you can have those in your head, if not, actually speak them out loud. For me, as you may have guessed, some of the wisest things that I have ever done in my life are when I chose to keep my mouth shut. When I chose to not say that thing that I wanted to say. When I had it coming up in my throat and it wanted to come out and I didn't. Those are some of the wisest things that I've ever done. Now, in some cases, the things that I didn't say were things that maybe needed to be said, but wisdom told me not to. Other times, it's just because I was about to spew forth a torrent of sarcasm. And my mind said, nah, probably not the best idea. In other times, however, I've had to make the choice to button it, even though I was absolutely in the right. Times when things should be said, perhaps, but it wasn't maybe the wisest thing to do in the world. I can think of one time, and I hope, you know, I'm getting to that age where I'm not sure who I've told what stories to. So if you've heard this one before, try not to be bored. But I remember one time when I was the number two supervisor at the bus garage. I had 50-odd people working below me and one guy above me. And that one guy above me was having a particularly bad day. And something had gone wrong, which had gone wrong because he chose to ignore advice that I had given him months earlier. I had told him this could be a problem, this is what we should do about it, and he chose to ignore that advice. Months later, it had gone wrong, it had made for a bad day, he was in a foul mood, and so myself, the number three supervisor, and one employee were in his office being fairly well chewed out. Up one side, and down the other, because he was having a bad day, because he was going to have to tell his boss about the things that had gone wrong. And as we were standing there, getting chewed out, he was looking to place blame. I knew, however, that he wasn't interested in hearing the truth, that he himself had caused the problem. He just wanted to vent. And so at one point, in front of two of my subordinates, he looked at me and said, "So what do you have to say?" It was coming up. It got right about here. And this little voice in my head said, "Don't you do it. Don't you tell him it's his fault because he's an idiot because he didn't listen to you months ago." So I just literally bit my tongue because my tongue wanted to start wagging. And I just stood there and glared at him and willed through my eyes for him to realize that this was his fault and know what I was thinking without me having to say it. Didn't work. So I just stood there a little bit longer and willed for him to move on to the next thing. That didn't work either. after I bit my tongue and did not tell him what an idiot he was, he said, "Oh, nothing to say, huh?" And wisdom stayed the course, and I continued to say nothing. And after that, he dismissed us, and me and the number three supervisor went in the next room and actually fixed the problem that he had caused. That was probably one of the wisest things I'd ever done, because as the little voice in the back of my head was saying, you really need to stay employed. And I needed to hold my tongue. I'm also reminded of a time when I was not nearly so diplomatic. I had been chewed out by a boss who had no clue what my job was. She had never been in my position and was promoted to the supervisor position above people whose job she didn't know what that job was. And she was chewing me out pretty good. And I was thinking, you don't know what you're doing. You don't know what my job is. I'm trying to get things done, and all you care about is climbing a ladder and making your reports look good to your supervisor, who happens to be your husband somehow. And I said all of that out loud, maybe with my voice a little bit raised. I will tell you I was 27 at the time, so I will plead a little bit of ignorance. But I stormed out of the office, and just a little bit too late, that voice that later on kicked in before I said things, kicked in after I had said those things. And so I found myself about 5 minutes later going back with my tail between my legs and apologizing to her, telling her that I was way out of line and I should never have said any of those things. Were they true? Absolutely, every bit of it was true. But should I have said them? No. It is usually a good idea to hold your tongue when speaking with those with more authority than yourself, even when you know that you're in the right, if for no other reason than self-preservation. But sometimes, it is necessary to speak truth to power, even when you know that they aren't going to like what you have to say. The hard part is to know when those times are and how exactly to go about the process of telling them that they are in the wrong. Here's a hint. If the occasion merely has to do with your own pride, i.e., you know that they are incorrect and that you are right, it's probably not the hill that you want to make your last stand on. But there are those things at which we as Christians must say, enough! I retreat no more, this far and no further, and take our stand for what is right. Not just what is correct, but what is right. Please turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles or follow along on the overhead while we read Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. Ecclesiastes 8, 1 through 13. Who is like the wise, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. I say, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme, and who may say to him, what are you doing? Whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time in the just way. For there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. For he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? No man has power to retain the spirit, or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun. When man had power over man to his hurt. Then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and go out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This also is vanity. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not exceedingly speedy, or is not executed speedily. The heart of the children of man is fully set to evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. This passage starts out by commanding people to be like the wise, or to exercise wisdom whenever it's possible. It then goes on to talk about how a person should interact with the king, even when the king is in the wrong, specifically on an issue of morality. I find this to be interesting as a section, since the book is almost certainly written by King Solomon. So he, the king, is giving advice on how to prudently dissent from the king if the king is taking the wrong side on an issue. I think that this is a good and timely topic for us all to take a good look at. We don't have a king. And indeed, none of us is likely to have opportunity to express our thoughts even to our president, whether we agree with or disagree with him. We do, however, I bought new glasses this week, and they weren't working for me, so I switched to my backup pair, and they're the wrong strength. So I'm having a little hard time here. But bear with me, if you will. We all have people in positions of power and authority over us in all kinds of areas of our lives. Beyond that, we all have the opportunity to express our satisfaction or our discontent with our political leaders of all shapes and sizes. If not for them to see, at least for everybody else who knows us to see. In the words written by both the Apostle Paul in Romans 13, verses 1 and 2, where it says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." And also in the words of the Apostle Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, it says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good." Both of these passages, by two different apostles, both influenced by the Holy Spirit, they hold a similar message. One that's further spelled out down in verse 17 of the passage from Peter. It says, "Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." I'm not sure if you comprehend this, but the emperor, in the time that Peter and the Holy Spirit were writing this, the emperor was not exactly a nice guy. You might say he got a little grumpy from time to time. When he got grumpy, he tended to kill people by the thousands. It was him, Nero, who later persecuted Christians insanely and killed them by the tens of thousands, and killed Peter himself, who had written this. That makes this quite a statement on the point of Peter and the Holy Spirit. There are probably some politicians who many of us hold in disdain. Whether it's your local zoning board member, the governor, a congressperson, or the president, I would find it hard to believe that you think that those people, those politicians, are worse than the Emperor Nero. If you do, if you say, oh, that person, oh, they're worse than Nero. If you do, then you need to take a long, hard look in the mirror and ask yourself where you got so seriously off track. You and I may not like what our bosses say, how they treat us, how they run what they're in charge of, or what they're doing at all. But the way that people who follow Christ act towards those who have been placed above them is often very much contrary to what we read in these passages. I have a Christian friend who I used to work with in ministry, who every single day, probably 10 times a day, posts how much he hates one particular side of politics, politicians, and how bad they are and how worthless and just everything under the sun. And no matter what happens on the other side, he is gung-ho in support regardless. Just as a side note, I'm just going to say this right here. If you're on social media and you have that one friend who everything they say, or 75% of what they say, grinds you, keep them as a friend. Sometimes we need to be seeing what somebody with opposite opinions is saying, even if we think it's really, really bad. Now I'm completely lost. Okay. A lot of times, Christians' behavior towards the people in authority above them is not reflective of what these passages say, how we ought to be towards the people above us in authority. Ah, you say. But that's not the full extent of what the Bible says about the people in authority. You say, we aren't supposed to just do what they say blindly. That's absolutely correct. And I'm very impressed that you knew that. I'm also very impressed that you know that the primary text for that is Acts chapter 4, which is repeated almost verbatim in Acts chapter 5, verses 27 through 29, where it says, and when they had brought them, this is the Sanhedrin bringing the apostles in, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. You're absolutely right. We need to be giving honor and subordination to those placed above us until the point when what they're doing and what they're saying goes against God. When we find ourselves caught between obeying the rule of men and obeying the rule of God, there is no question. We must obey God. Men are not reliable to be determiners of right and wrong. But back to Ecclesiastes. It warns us there also not to take our stand in an evil cause. Meaning that just because the king is absolute ruler We don't need to be yes men to do whatever he wants just because he is in control. But earlier in that same verse, number two, it also warns us that we should not be hasty to go from his presence. In other words, don't storm off in a huff because what the person in charge is doing isn't morally right. But don't just go along with it either. Verses 5 and 6, these are pretty interesting to me. But they call for a little discernment and interpretation as well. Verses 5 and 6, whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. For there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy upon him. We need to clarify that first part. Whoever keeps a command. What command? Is this saying that it's okay to go along with an evil command from a superior for a while and bide your time until you think the right opportunity comes along to do something? I don't think so. Since it just told us not to make our stand with an evil cause. I believe that this is saying that if we choose to obey God's commands, even when our superiors declare otherwise, we won't face eternal punishment for doing that. But we also need to be wise about our timing and look for the right moment to confront over the evil. This is going to be, hear me on this. This is going to be, not it might, it's going to be stressful. Because as verse 7 tells us, that we don't know the future, so we aren't really sure how things are going to work out for us. Thus, stress. Take your stand. Be choosy about how you do it and diplomatic in how you go about it, and understand that it's going to cause some stress for you because you don't know how that's going to turn out. But we shouldn't be too stressed over these things. We know why people make the choices that they do. People make choices towards evil most of the time. They think that it's going to benefit them, and they don't think there's going to be any consequences for their actions. Verses 10 through the first half of 12 tells us that people choose to do wicked things because they don't see any repercussions for choosing to do evil things, and they think that it will benefit them. Indeed, it says that though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, they look around and they see evil people are being honored in the holy city and getting good burials. That's what that's talking about, that they're buried. Wicked, nasty people were not supposed to receive good burials. Good burials is a benefit for being a good person. And yet they see, not only was he wicked in his life, and yet people still, hi, sir, and just lauded him in the city streets of Jerusalem, but even after he was dead, this guy who was choosing evil all his life gets this burial with honors. And people go, well, what's the point of doing good? The bad people are prospering. The people that are doing evil are getting ahead. They're prolonging their life. They're having good times. They're doing what's sinful, and there doesn't seem to be any repercussions. I might as well throw in with them. That's what this is saying. It's saying, don't be that guy. Go along. Get along. Follow the party line. Whatever the rest of our group is doing, you need to throw in with it, because it won't go well for you if you don't. And things will go well for you if you do. That's what people pushed back then, and it's what a lot of people will insist upon today. But let me remind you of something. This passage was being written by the king about how to stand up to the king when he's in the wrong on something concerning good and evil. I think that that's worthy of a second thought. Even he knew that he himself was corruptible, that not everything which he would decide was going to be good and moral. And he was Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived for part of his life. And guess what? He was right. I don't know the timeline as to when he wrote this and when he started bringing in idols and false worship to please his foreign wives. But if it was after he wrote this, I think somebody should have looked at this and said, hey, the king told us that when the king is evil, somebody needs to take a stand and tell him he's wrong. And go in and take his own words. Sir, you remember a couple years ago when you wrote this? It might not go over that well for them. If you wrote this after the fact, if you wrote this after he had come back to his senses, when he'd been worshiping false gods, he was probably saying, hey, I lost my head there for a while. Why didn't some of you guys around me step up and say, King, this isn't right. You need to stop. The king was saying, you need to step up and tell the king when he's in the wrong. It wouldn't have been a first. Jonathan stood up to his father, King Saul, when he was in the wrong and said, Dad, you're in the wrong. Nathan, the prophet, stood up to King David when he was committing adultery and murder. Someone needs to always be willing to stand up to the king and tell them, even the good ones, when they're in the wrong. I have liberal friends and I have conservative friends. And I see some things with a lot of them that troubles me. Not all of them, to be sure, but I see this in an awful lot of them. On both sides of the spectrum, they are willing to look the other way and make excuses for evil behavior when it's being done by their person in politics. Even when virtually the identical thing had happened when it was the other team doing it, and they were freaking out, almost giving themselves a stroke over, oh, they need to be removed from office. But then when it's their person doing it, oh, it's okay. No, it's not okay. And we all need to step back from that sort of thing, whether it's politics or your friend or your supervisor. And we all need to be willing to step back and say, whoa, wait a minute. If this wasn't my guy or my girl or my buddy and they were doing this, would I be okay with this? And we need to be willing to say, I have a problem with that. If a person is willing to change what they believe is morally evil because their political party tells them that this is where we're standing, then they've turned their backs on God and they're cowards. Ooh. Did I just get a little awkward? Did I step on your toes? If I did, then they probably needed stepped on. Maybe you needed a mild course correction. Maybe I do too sometimes. Solomon, the king, said that we need to be willing to say to anyone, even the king, which at that time was himself, something, this was a concept unheard of. You didn't go to the king and say, hey, you're in the wrong. We need to be willing to say, what are you doing? We also need to be willing to hear someone say it to us if we end up unwisely taking our stand with an evil cause. Why? Because of what it says in the second half of verse 12 and verse 13. It says, "Yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before Him. But it will not be well with the wicked, neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God." At one of my churches, there was an elder who was a politician locally, and that's not a bad thing. I have to put in that disclaimer. Nothing wrong with being a politician and being a leader in the church. But one day he was talking with me, and he was saying, "Well, I sure hope so-and-so doesn't get the party nomination, because I can't stand that person. I won't say what party and I won't say what person." 3 months later, when that person had the nomination, gung-ho, best person ever. And I went, "Wait a minute, how's that work? 3 months ago you were saying this person was evil. Now you're all on board." Doesn't matter if it's politics. This was talking about the king. That's kind of politics. Kind of point towards politics. We need to say what is evil and what is right. And we need to stand with that. And if our person who we care about, we like, we voted for, whatever the situation is on the other side of that issue, we need to be willing to say that's wrong. We need to be willing to say, "I don't stand with that." Guess what? Nathan went to David and told him, "You're an adulterer and you're a murderer." What happened? David repented. David changed. David was forever known in Scripture after that as a man after God's own heart. A murderer and an adulterer. Because somebody went up to him and said, "Hey, this is wrong." They didn't just go up and say, "Okay, you're the king. It's all good." They said, "You're in the wrong." Now, don't get me wrong, because there's a lot of prophets went to a lot of kings, and they didn't leave on their feet, if you know what I mean. Because like I said, it causes stress. Is your boss in the wrong? Are they doing immoral things? You need to say something. You need to not just say, "Well, they're the boss, I got to stand with them." Is your friend, is your spouse, is your whatever, fill in the blank, are they standing in the wrong? We need to be willing to carefully, lovingly, and correctly say, "I'm not with that. I still care about you. I like other things. But this or that is wrong." Whether it's the person you work with, or if it's the Speaker of the House or the President, whatever it is, we need to not just rant and rave on social media about how much we hate the other side. We need to talk about what's morally right, what's ethically right, and say where we stand and where we don't. Don't be that guy who's my friend who is a minister of Christ and takes his stand, doesn't matter, my person, right or wrong. The other side's always wrong and my side's always right. God says we have to submit to the ruling authorities. But he also says, should we obey man or should we obey God? The answer is always, always, always. We take our stand with the Lord. Let's pray.